walk, I mean. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As you're doing that, it'll be up here in just a second. I want to remind you, one of the reasons why God put James into the New Testament, into the Bible, is because we as believers, it's written to believers, so we as believers need some practical guidelines to know if we are truly in the faith. A lot of things passing for faith these days. A lot of people in churches all throughout our world are professing a faith in God, a faith in Christ, but the Bible tells us over and over that we are to test ourselves. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. I thought about saying, take out a sheet of paper today, we're going to have a pop quiz. It's almost what James is saying. Do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So last week we talked about test number one. We'll do a review of that in just a few moments. We'll read all of these scriptures from chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 8. But today is test number two. Not only are you walking in joy, but are you asking God for wisdom when your trials come? Would you please stand as we read God's Word together? You follow along. I'll be reading out of the ESV. You listen. Let the Word of God dwell richly in your hearts. James, a bondservant. You remember that I said this is key to our understanding of the whole process of what James is talking about. A bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings, test number one. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, a fully developed disciple. If any of you, believer, lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Father, now, take your word, lead us through it, and teach us these incredible truths. We pray for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you, perhaps the youngest of you haven't, but you've heard the name Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny was paralyzed in a diving accident when she was 17 years old. And she is my age, late 60s. She's never walked. She's paralyzed from the neck down and has encountered all kinds of trials. Look at what she says in these two slides about her trials. And this, in a way, summarizes what we talked about this last week. Listen to this. This is incredible. This is a James chapter 1, verse 2 Christian. God engineered the circumstances. He used them to prove himself as well as my loyalty. Not everyone has that privilege. I felt there were only a few people God cared for in such a special way that he would trust them with this kind of experience. This understanding left me relaxed and comfortable as I relied on his love exercising newly learned trust. I saw that my injury was not a tragedy, but a gift God was using to help me conform to the image of Christ, something that would mean my ultimate satisfaction, happiness, yes, even joy. Wow. Isn't that what we said last week as we read through the first several verses of this chapter? Trials are inevitable. Listen, folks, you may not have the severity of a trial like Johnny. You may. But you will have trials. Did you notice when we read it, I emphasized not if, but when you have trials. They are inescapable. They are unavoidable. Second thing, trials are varied. You cannot predict what it's going to be, your specific trial. They are very colored, different shapes. But God always provides what we saw last week, multicolored grace for multicolored trials. And there's always sufficient grace for every trial. It matches it. Third thing we learned is trials are necessary, as Johnny said. They not only help me in my trust with God, they help me in my sanctification process. She said, I know that there is purpose in every trial. Let me just remind you of something we said last week and ask you the question. This week, when you encountered a trial, I would be surprised if there's someone here who said, no, I did not encounter a trial. Even the smallest one. Did you stop and say, Lord, I can see that there is a purpose in what you're allowing me to go through? And then something else that we need to see, that trials cannot be fully understood this side of heaven. What James talks about is that we are being conformed progressively, that you may be perfect. None of us has arrived. We are all works in progress. Amen? Or at least your husband or wife sitting next to you will say a hearty amen. So if you have not arrived in your pursuit of joy in your trials, then we move on to the next thing. James tells us exactly what to do. And in a way, this could be called test number two. Now, let me just share this with you. And this is a way of reading Scripture I think a lot of us fall into. I have known this verse for a long, long time. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach. And I have interpreted that, and it kind of fits, as a general statement on getting wisdom for everything we need to do. But what James is showing us is that this particular request is specifically for the trial that you are going through. Because even if, and I doubt that there are a lot of people like Johnny Erickson Tada, but even if you've achieved a certain level of maturity and you're experiencing some joy, I'll just have to be transparent. I still find that niggling question comes into my mind, Lord, I'm trying my best to count it all joy, but frankly, I'm no Johnny. Frankly, right now, my trial is overwhelming to me. And a question like this, I've asked this before, Lord, what could it be that is blocking? I know I'm going through this trial. This one's not as big as the one last year or the year before, but I'm going through this trial, and Lord, I cannot seem to find purpose while I'm in the midst of the trial, and therefore something is blocking my joy. What is it? Now, I don't need a show of hands, but is there anyone else that has that same niggling question in your mind when you're going through a particular trial, no matter what it is? And that's why James writes what he does and answers our question. The thing that is blocking your joy in so many cases is a lack of wisdom. And that's why he says, ask for it. Now, that's not the first step. Okay? Here's the first step. You're going through a trial. You just cannot get on top of it. You can't find your way through that sense of joy. And maybe it's just a little tiny, tiny bit of joy that is going to grow and you can't seem to get there. Here is what you first need to do. Not ask, that's second. The first thing you need to do is to realize you have a need for wisdom. If you can't break through to the joy, you need wisdom. And there's so many times in my life I'm like a little child with God, or a little child with his parents toward God. I don't even realize what I don't have and what I desperately need. I'm like the child whose parent is trying to help the little child put on a pair of shoes, and the little child says, I do it myself. And that child ends up getting the wrong shoe on the wrong foot. I do it myself, Daddy. Instead of growing up and at least being mature enough to saying, hey, you know what? This one's a little bit beyond me. It's a little bit too tough for me. I need to realize, first of all, that I have this need for wisdom. How many of you would say you have a need for wisdom, God's wisdom, in your trial today? Second thing you need to do is ask. Ask God for it. Pray for wisdom. Why do we need wisdom when we go through trials? Why not ask for strength? Or why not ask for grace? Or why not, as some say, ask for deliverance? So you can just be rid of that trial like that. Now, James says we need wisdom. And let me try to define wisdom. I looked up several different definitions, came up with one that I really felt like would be a good, simple definition. And let me give this to you. You may want to write it down or at least soak in it for a little bit, seeing and responding to life situations from God's frame of reference. That's not my definition. That's a definition from a man who later in his life could have used some of what he's saying there by definition, Bill Gothard. Seeing and responding to life situation from God's frame of reference. You see, wisdom is not the same as knowledge or understanding. We need knowledge, we need understanding as a basis. We've got to know truth. But wisdom is the ability to take that knowledge and that understanding and use it in such a way that sanctified common sense prevails. A common sense that just grows out of the wisdom. The ability to put it into use. So your choices, listen, your choices are beneficial and productive. That's what wisdom is. I cannot tell you how many times in every trial, in every situation, no matter how minute, Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Every hour, every minute, I need you in this situation so that I can respond with wisdom. Now, here's what wisdom is. It's not just knowing and hearing the Word of God. It's not just understanding. The smallest child, even some of you young ones, you can understand the word. Children, obey your parents. Is that hard to understand? Is it, children, even students, still under the authority of your parents? Is that hard to understand? No, it's not hard to understand. But what he says is you need wisdom so that you won't just be a hearer of the word, but you'll be a doer. Because if you don't match those two, you're just simply deceiving yourself. Here's something else that he says. I can't wait to get to this. Who is wise and understanding among you? What does he say? Not just those who hear the word, but who act it out, who live it, who do the word. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of what? Wisdom. So going back to the definition, seeing, responding to life situations from God's frame of reference. By the way, if you don't do that, if you don't respond from God's perspective and God's frame of reference, whose frame of reference will you be responding from? Let me just say it like this, my natural inclinations. Honey, when we have a trial, an argument, a disagreement, do you want me to respond from God's framework or from my natural inclinations? You should see the face she's making. Because she knows my natural inclinations. Knowledge is understanding that the light has turned red. Wisdom is applying the brakes and not going through the red light. Knowledge sees the quicksand. Wisdom walks around it. Knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments. Wisdom obeys them. Knowledge learns about God. Wisdom loves Him. So where do you find wisdom? You ask God, where do you find it? What's God going to show you when you ask Him? Now you're in a trial. You're asking God for wisdom in this trial. How do I see this trial from your perspective? Listen, this could be over a period of time, months and even years. This could be a flash. One that you need in that instant. You need God's wisdom to respond from His framework. So where do you get it? Go back to verse 1. You get it from being a bondslave. And over in Scripture there is the wisdom of seeking something that will help you respond. Job said it. Do you remember our study of Job? Job said it in Job 28. Where shall wisdom be found? And maybe some of you are there. You're in a trial. You don't know what to do. You're having problems. Where's the joy? You've cried out for wisdom. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Behold, look, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Oh, I could just go on and on. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. And then two of the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So wisdom begins with a healthy reverence. Now, we're not talking about a fear of punishment. Those of us who know the Scriptures know that there is no fear of condemnation for those of us who are in Christ, right? Correct? So never again should you fear God with the sense that He's going to come after you and beat you up. He's not into that because you're His child and He loves you. But it's the attitude of a bondslave whose heart is knit with his master and he serves his master out of this incredible sense of reverence and love and awe. I can't believe he loves me. I can't believe my master is so good to me. How could I not fear him and give him the respect and the honor? We're talking about a relationship. We're not talking about something that is mechanical. Relationship with Jesus. Do you know how he's described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1? Jesus has become wisdom from God. He's ultimately the one from whom we get it. Don't be one who has incredible knowledge and understanding, but you skip the wisdom. And we're going to find what you're going to be like, and it's going to be so descriptive of where some of you are right now. You're like corks bobbing in the ocean. But we'll get to that in just a second. Albert Einstein was arguably one of the most brilliant men ever to live. I don't know that he ever came to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but one thing that he said, he was addressing a group of renowned theologians and scientists, and he read this paper and he said these words to the religious people. In their struggle for the ethical good, teachers of religion must have the stature to give up the doctrine of a personal God. He might have been the smartest man in the world at that time. The Bible tags him, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So there are really two things, two reasons why we need wisdom. We've already spoken about one of them, so that we can view all of the trials, all of the suffering we go through God's perspective. This kind of wisdom, again, surpasses earthly wisdom. It's practical. It is practical for the here and now, but it's practical for eternity. And that means that I can rejoice in my trials because I know that God is good and He knows what He is doing. But there's a second reason why we desperately need wisdom. We know God's in control, okay? That's the first nuance of this. Here's another reason, and this is so important. We need wisdom so that we won't waste the opportunities that God is giving us to glorify Him and to mature. You see, wisdom not only allows us to see those trials from God's perspective, but then to use that trial for God's glory and for the good of His people and for our own good. Lord, in the midst of this trial, I don't know what it is. Is it loss? Is it hurt? Something someone has said about you? I prayed a minute ago for a marital relationship. Friendships that once were that now are not. I could just go on and on. Is it your own failure? See, some of the trials that happen to us are not just from without, but they're stuff of our own making. When we have failed, it puts us into a trial. So, Lord, no matter what this trial is, I am in the midst of it. I ask for Your wisdom. I don't want to respond with my natural inclination anymore. I want Your wisdom. Help me see what I'm going through from Your viewpoint, and then please give me faith to stay steady and to see the opportunities that will come as a result of this trial, and then, Lord, not to waste the opportunities. Warren Wiersbe, I'm using one of his commentaries as I study through this, I love the illustrations that he uses. He uses an illustration of a secretary of his who was going through great trials. She had a stroke. Her husband had gone blind. Then he had to be taken to the hospital where they were sure that he would die. And Wiersbe saw her in church the next Sunday and told her that he was praying for her. So she asked him, "What are you asking God to do?" Kind of startled him. So he replied, "I'm asking God to help you and strengthen you." And here's what she said, "I appreciate that, but pray for one more thing. Pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste any of this." That woman is a James 1:5 kind of Christian. There are so many resources. John Piper, several years ago, wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And then after that, he came up with an article. I would encourage you to Google this. If you're going through a trial, you need some encouragement. It's not entitled Don't Waste Your Life. It's entitled Don't Waste Your Cancer. And you could insert instead of cancer any trial you're going through. Don't waste it. And he talks about several points, several bullet points of ways that we can waste the God-given opportunity that God has given us in our trials. Get that article and read it. Let's move on. Verses 3 through 6, James tells us not only what to ask for, but how to ask for it. Did you see it a minute ago? We're to ask for wisdom. How? In faith. In faith means that you trust that God is God and that He is good. Let me say it another way. God is God and He is good. Another way to say it is that God can do whatever He pleases, and at the same time, He's always pleased with what He does. Wow. Spurgeon, the quote at the bottom of your outline. I love this. God is too good to be unkind. Do you believe that? Wait. Do you believe that? God is too good to be unkind. And He's too wise to be mistaken. When we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. There's something else from this passage. When you ask God, don't be afraid to ask Him. He's encouraging you to ask Him. And here's what He says, I give to all men liberally, generously, without reproaching them. He is the giving God. What's the one verse that everybody in Christendom knows? John 3:16. You know why? Because it's the story of His love and it's the story of His being the giving God. He is the giving God. You don't have to be anxious. He's not going to get on to you. Come on, be honest. Has anyone ever felt that when you ask God for wisdom, there's going to be just that twinge of irritation coming from God? He's just kind of irritated. Marty, you just asked for wisdom yesterday. What did you do with the wisdom I gave you? Marty, I've given you a mind. Put it to work. Get wisdom. No, He's not going to get on to you. That's the meaning of this. He's not going to reproach you. He's going to say, Marty, my son, my daughter, I am so glad you asked. I can't wait to give you wisdom. One of my favorite psalms, put this in context, Psalm 81:10. This is the picture of Israel. How they doubt God even though He is given over and over and over again. Look what He says to Israel. And let's transfer that to us. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of your slavery. And look at the imagery. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. The problem with the Israelites and the problem with us is that so often our mouths are filled with other stuff. We can't fill it with what God wants to give us. Or our posture is down like this. We don't trust that God wants to really give. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Now, with this incredible promise, what's the problem? What is the problem to getting the wisdom? We've walked through this. If you can't get the joy, what do you need to do? Realize you don't have wisdom. And ask God for it. You need to understand what wisdom is. Don't miss the opportunities. Don't miss that God is working in the midst of your trial. He's not mistaken in anything that he's doing, but still there's a block. What does he say? What does James say to the believer is the biggest source of the block to getting your prayer answered for wisdom? What is it? Say it louder. Doubt. He's not referring to the struggle that you have every day. He's not referring to you're on the road to following Christ, you're hammering it out, and you're getting hammered in the process. We're not talking about the father who said, I believe. Lord, help my belief. We're talking about, James is talking about a very specific kind of doubt. This is a hard, entrenched, set in kind of doubt, which is a disbelief. This is the kind of doubt, Luke 6:46, where Jesus is talking about certain things, and he says, why do you call me Lord? This is over the long term. Why do you call me Lord and you refuse to do the things that I tell you to do? You do not bear fruit. You do not build your life on the right foundation, and yet you expect me to answer your prayer. That's the kind of doubt he's talking about. Do you know that this word for double-minded is found only in James? It's the only place in all of Greek literature. It's almost as if James coined this word to describe what he's talking about. Literally, the Greek says two-souled. S-O-U-L-E-D. Souled. Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress had a character who exemplified this. Mr. Facing Both Ways. The book of Revelation also talks about it. You're not hot. He's talking to believers. You're not cold. You just say, man, I'm just in the middle of the road. Kind of enjoying life on the median. God says, no. Jesus says, you're an abomination. I'll spew you out of my mouth. This is the person whose heart, let me say this more accurately. This is the Christian. He's talking to my brothers, okay? This is the Christian whose heart is torn and he wants to go both ways. He finds himself with his heart divided between God and the world. James is going to carry this theme throughout the book. You adulterous people. He's talking to believers. He's pretty straight up. What if I got up this morning and said, you adulterous people? He's talking about spiritual adultery. Do you not know that fellowship with the world, friendship with the world, is enmity with God, hostility? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. Again, you can't have your mouth filled with the world and expect God to fill it. This is the person who, the Christian in this audience, who is saying, God, I really want to know your wisdom, but you're not fully committed to submitting to it, to being a bondslave, to being a hearer of the word, a doer of the word. The person who's saying it would be nice to know what God thinks about my situation, but before I submit to obeying him, I need to decide whether I like his counsel or not. And James is very clear. If you're in that category, believer, don't expect that you will receive anything from God. And that's why James warns us. God wants us to not have the attitude of having his way and our way, a little bit of God in the Word, a little bit of the world. We will not receive anything. In fact, he tells us what we will be like. And he uses an illustration. Paul uses a similar illustration. But the surface of the sea has no will of its own. It's completely at the mercy of the winds and the surf. He said, you're going to be, and how many of you have been on the ocean or a big, big body of water when it's been rough? Anybody gotten seasick? I get seasick. Seriously, some of you Christians today are just sick. You're sick. You can't find equilibrium. Your life is tossed. You're at the mercy, at the whim of whatever is going on around you. And even your own natural inclinations. Paul uses the illustration of the wind. You're like children being tossed to and fro by the wind. And remember, children, little children are incredibly gullible, right? I've got two cheap tricks that I do. Some of you have seen them. I can take my finger off. Now, how many of you, Matt, did you believe I took my finger off? You better not say yes. You're going to ruin my illustration. But a little kid will say, how did you do that? I've got a disappearing coin. How did you do that? Children are incredibly gullible. And that's what Paul warns. Don't be gullible. Don't be like that person tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Now, I want you to drop down because we're closing and transitioning into our Lord's Supper. This is for a couple of weeks down the road. But see verse 12, when he finishes this section after going through another test of humility and the right way that we view each other, he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. And you won't remain steadfast without wisdom in your trial. And you won't have wisdom in your trial unless you ask for it. And God will not give it to you unless you put aside your double-mindedness and say, I am your bondservant. Speak, and I will obey. When are you happiest and most blessed? Christian? In the midst of your trial. When you're unstable? Or when you're rock stable? Wonderful verse that I want to leave you with. It's one of those verses that kind of captures thought. And men, would you come forward to help us with the Lord's Supper? And I just want to end with this and pray. Psalm 68:11. It's one of my favorite verses about the heart. That's what we've been talking about. Double-mindedness. What's the answer for double-mindedness? Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Now watch this. Unite my heart. To do what? Fear your name. Don't let me be double-minded, Lord. Unite my heart. Would you bow your head? As we prepare to go into the Lord's Supper and partake of that, the Lord's Supper is for every believer that's here today. If you are not a member of our church, we ask you to allow us to be your family today and partake of the Lord's Supper with us. The Lord's Supper is a statement of the gospel. It's not a statement of how well you've done this last week. It's a statement of all that you've been forgiven of by the gospel. Paul says whenever we take this Lord's Supper, we proclaim the gospel. And so we're proclaiming that today. You're proclaiming it for yourself. So believer, please take and then think seriously about the elements that you're going to be holding and then ingesting in just a few moments. The bread, symbolizing the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Given for you, given for me. We'll take the cup after that. The blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanses us, the Bible says, from all sins. If you're not a believer in Christ today, I encourage you, Scriptures say, that you can be born again by believing in Jesus. Repenting of your sins, playing God and fighting God, trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Would you do that today and then partake of the Lord's Supper? Christian, let's go back once again to the basics of the gospel. Father, I thank you for reminding us today of what wisdom looks like and praying in faith without doubting and not being double-minded. Lord, my guess is that there are not a few folks who have been double-minded this last week. Lord, would you unite our hearts to fear you? Stop us from being double-minded. I pray for those who are teetering on that edge. Help them to trust Christ today for their salvation. Lord, as we partake now of this supper called the Lord's Supper, I pray that we would be refreshed as we meditate on the gospel once again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.